Good morning, church. Pastor Matt here. I cannot tell you how bummed I am not to be with you this morning in person. Student Sunday, of all Sundays, that I can't be here with you in person. But I just want to tell you one thing, and that is this, is that I am so encouraged by what God is doing in the youth of our church. God has brought together some phenomenal leadership teams in the college ministry, in the high school ministry, middle school ministry, with all our elementary students, just the leadership and those who are investing their lives into investing spiritually into the youth, the next generation of the church, just faithful men and women, and I'm grateful to serve alongside them. The reason I'm not here this morning is because I started to feel a little weird on Wednesday, not sure what was going on, but I knew I was coming down with something, and so I figured that the most loving thing for me to do was to not show up and share the love of whatever sickness I have with you all this morning. And it's fitting because the title of today's message is Love One Another. Love One Another. A simple direct command, very challenging to obey as we look at Jesus' words. But one of the things that I find most challenging about the English language is that we use the same word to describe the same thing, especially when it comes to expressing love. For example, I regularly find myself saying, "Love you, bro. Love you, bro." It's a way I often end phone calls with many of you. But I also find myself saying, "I love you, babe. I love you, honey." And then I just simply say, "I love you," to my children. Many times during the day, maybe at bedtime, I say, "I love you." But I'm using the same word love in all three of these circumstances, but I'm meaning something completely different with each person to which I say it. Because the reality is there's multiple types of love. You see, the ancient Greeks understood this, and they had different words for each of its various uses. And I believe that it brings some helpful clarity to us today when we're talking about the different types of human love. For the Greeks, they used the word phileo to describe brotherly love, from which the city Philadelphia was named, right? It's the love that you have for your closest friends. Then there is eros. This is a romantic love between a man and a woman, love expressed through passion and desire. This is the most physically intimate expression of love that we have. But there is also a love called storge. This is the affection and the love that we have towards our family members, towards those who are we are most familiar with and perhaps spend the most time with. And for all humans across all time, these types of love have been and are experienced. You don't have to be a Christian to experience these types of love. But today, as we continue to teach verse by verse through the Gospel of John, we are going to look at a passage where Jesus commands his followers to love one another. But the word that Jesus uses in this passage is none of the three words that I gave you before. The word he uses is in a category all of its own, for it is of divine origin. It's a love that no human being can experience apart from knowing God himself. Well, last week we looked at Jesus declare himself to be the true vine, and he said that he was the vine and that we as his followers are the branches and that we need to remain in him, to abide in him, and that is the only way in which our lives can bear fruit. And Brad did such a phenomenal job breaking down John chapter 15 verses 1 through 11 and encouraging us to abide in Christ, to remain in his word, and for us to humbly recognize that apart from him, you and I can do nothing of spiritual value or significance. And this week, Jesus is going to share with us a very clear command, but we must recognize that the only way that we as a church are able to obey this command is if we are abiding in him. So let's dive into our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, Jesus speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Well, if you have your notes before you this morning, the main idea is simple but profound, and it's this, is that true friends of Jesus truly love one another. True friends of Jesus truly love one another. And we're going to break our text today down into four primary sections and examine the command Jesus gives us to love, the definition of love that Jesus gives us, the source of love, and lastly, the fruit of love. So let's dive into the command to love. The bookends of our text today, both in verses 12 and verse 17, they're essentially saying the identical thing. Verse 12, it says it this way, this is my commandment that you love one another. And verse 17 says, this I command you that you love one another. It's identical. He's saying the same thing with very slightly different words. Here's something, though, that's insightful for us to remember. That not all these people following Jesus at this moment in time would have naturally been close friends. When you look at the disciples, the 12 and now the 11, they're an incredibly diverse group of men. You had fishermen, blue collar, rough, tough, no nonsense kind of guys. You had Matthew, the tax collector. He was hated by the fellow Jews and he was viewed as a traitor for working for Rome. Then you had Simon the Zealot. He was part of this aggressive political party who was seeking to overthrow Rome. So you put these guys in a room and they're not going to get along on their own. Think of it this way. Think of a Democrat, a Republican, a MAGA supporter, a BLM leader, all mixed together with someone who works for the IRS. And you put these people in one room and you tell them to love each other. Apart from the divine work of God, that ain't going to happen. Amen? But this is what Jesus does. And this is what Jesus has the power to do. He calls people from very different backgrounds and he brings them together to become a band of brothers and sisters, to become a family that is supernaturally united in him. That all of our other differences don't matter because what we have in common matters so much. And as disciples are now headed from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, they're on the road, perhaps walking. That is the context in which they hear this command to love one another. But these were not unfamiliar words. Just a few hours earlier at dinner, Jesus said a very similar thing in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, a new command that I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then in verse 35, he says this, and by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus has made it abundantly clear to the disciples then and to us today that he commands us to love each other. This command is not an option for the follower of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you claim friendship with Jesus, you claim relationship with God, you are commanded to love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. The command is clear. But what kind of love is Jesus talking about? What is this love that we are to have towards one another? Well, let's look at the definition of love. Verse 12 at the end and 13 gives us some insight into that. Jesus finishes his command in verse 12 by saying, love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is saying, do you want to know the greatest of all loves? Do you want to know what this love I'm asking you to love one another with looks like? Look at my life. Look how I live. Look at how I loved you. Jesus has just washed their feet. Jesus has told them the truth about God and corrected them when they were in error. Jesus went around serving people and sharing with them the hope of the gospel. And Jesus is just about to go to the cross, to lay down his life for his friends as the ultimate act of selfless and sacrificial love. And I think it's important for us to ask the question, why did Jesus lay down his life? Why is this the type of sacrificial love that God has told us to have for one another? Well, Jesus laid down his life because he knew that apart from himself and his sacrificial death, that there would be no forgiveness of sin. He knew there would be no reconciliation with God. He knew there would be no hope for eternal life for the human soul unless he laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for the sin and rebellion of his friends. And as we look at this passage, the word that Jesus actually uses for love is different, like I said earlier, from those first three words. Here he uses the word agape. Have agape love for one another. This love is different, like I said, from all other loves. It is endless. It is unconditional. It is the love that God the Father has for God the Son. It is the love that God has for his children. And not only do we see this agape love clearly demonstrated through Jesus laying down his life for us so that we wouldn't die in our sin, but we see a definition of agape love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to describe our actions and our attitudes and what this love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. God's word says, love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. Does not keep an account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Agape love is the unique love of God that is meant to shine forth through us, his church. It is a present and continuous love that doesn't just last for a moment, but lasts for all eternity. And I don't need to tell you this, but I will. Our culture is so confused when it comes to understanding what love actually is. So many people wave the banner that says, love is love. What does that even mean? You see, here's the problem. In this hyper-individualistic, self-absorbed culture, we want to define everything on our own terms. And we see people everywhere in our world today on this quest of self-discovery and self-expression apart from their creator. And what many people don't realize is that they are seeking to find love and express love without any true definition of love or any boundaries to what that love might look like or any foundational basis upon which love can actually be built and thrive. And yet every human I've ever met would say that they long for genuine love. We just live in a world who's looking in all the wrong places. The love found in this world has no real depth. The love found in this world is not lasting. Worldly love comes and goes. It ignites and burns out. It is often promised for a lifetime and then abandoned in a moment. This is not the love of God. God's agape love is everlasting, unconditional, long-suffering, eternally true. It cannot be measured and it cannot be explained in the classroom. I love how the Apostle Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says, I'm praying that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This is a supernatural divine love that God has to reveal to us. It's beyond our human capabilities and knowledge. It's divine. And while you and I can look at the Bible and we read passages and we can see a clear definition of biblical love, the thing we must realize again is that we are completely incapable of sustaining this kind of love for God or for one another without help from Him. Which brings us to the next point, and is the source of love. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends because all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Our friendship with God is the source of our love for one another. And our obedience to Jesus' command to love one another is evidence of our friendship with God. If we abide in Jesus, if we invest time into our friendship with Him, then we are connected to the source of love, the only eternal love in all of existence. Therefore, we are able to love one another. And Jesus can command us to love because He has gifted us His divine love. He left the throne of heaven to come to earth to rescue us so that we might be restored to that right relationship with God. He sits now as the risen King on the throne of heaven. And He is one with all authority and all power who can command us to love one another. If Jesus is the Savior of your life, He is also the Lord of your life. He can't be one without the other. Therefore, He can command us to love and tell us that we're truly His friends if we obey Him. But here's the difference with Jesus, again, is He is not some distant eternal king through whom we have no access. No, He came to us. He wants us to know that we can be intimate friends with Him. As these verses say, that everything that God the Father has made known to Christ, Christ has made known to us. It's about relationship. It's about knowing God, walking with Him in a true intimate friendship. That's why Jesus came. And in 1 John 4:7, I love the Apostle John's words here. He says, beloved, talking to the church, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you've been born of God, you know God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Therefore, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and He in God. Verse 16, last one here. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That scripture just makes it so clear. We ought to love one another, because if we claim that God's love resides in us, love for one another will be the outflow of that reality. And if we don't love one another, it is evidence that we don't really love God himself, nor do we know him. You know, we live in interesting times where many people think it's just the job of the pastor or the job of the church staff to love the church. And yet, as you read through scripture, it's a command to every single believer that we should be loving one another in such a way as an expression of our love for God. And the only way that we as a church can be perfected in love, or can be growing and abounding in love, is as every single one of us as individuals takes responsibility to abide in Christ ourselves. Because only then is when we come together do we have something of value to give to one another. Only then will the love of Christ flow out of us to one another. So many people show up to church and just love me, love me. It's like, hey, you have responsibility to love the believer next to you in return. This is not a one-way deal. Now, let me just say this. I know that many people have been let down by the church. I know people have had legitimate church hurt. But I also know that some people come into church with really high expectations and they set themselves up to be disappointed. And a lot of people come into the church without taking these commands that Christ has given them and realizing that they are not obeying those commands themselves. We as a church all have a responsibility to love one another. We all have a responsibility not to bash the bride of Christ and not to abandon the fellowship of the saints. For these things dishonor Christ and reveal our lack of friendship with him. I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon this week. He said this, is that Satan greatly approves of our railing at each other, but God does not. Again, if you claim friendship with Jesus Christ, you can't say you love him and not love his church. Do we love perfectly as a church? No, we don't. But that doesn't give us an excuse to abandon God's command and to continue to seek love that would truly build one another up, reflect Christ, and shine brightly in this world. He is the source of our love, and we all must remain in him if we are going to love one another well. And when we do, powerful things can happen. The last point in your notes, look at the fruit of love. Verse 16, Jesus continues, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. Here, Jesus is reminding all of his followers that he chose to lavish his love and grace upon them. He is the one who extended the hand of friendship to them and beckoned them to come and follow him. Now, here's the thing, is this should not make anyone feel privileged or superior to anyone else. If God has called you unto himself, if God has chosen you to be his followers, that should humble you. That should cause you to say to yourself, who am I, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to a sinner like me? None of us can earn or deserve God's love, and yet Jesus chooses to bestow it on those he wills. but he also does it to give us a purpose and to show us we have a place in seeing his kingdom come and his will be done. The purpose for which you have been called to be a follower of Jesus Christ is that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should last for a lifetime. I found it so helpful last week when Brad talked about these two different kinds of fruit. He talked about heart fruit and he talked about hands fruit and how they're intimately connected with one another. But the heart fruit comes from God's Spirit within us. This is the internal fruit, the internal change that happens when we are connected to the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another." The fruit of the heart flows from the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection in your place for your sin, and you have received him as a Savior and Lord of your life, the scriptures tell us that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes and takes residency inside of you, giving you God's love and attitude and affections from the inside out. He changes the things you love. That's what the Spirit does, but he also protects us from having sinful attitudes towards one another. Within the church of God, there is no place for pride. There is no place for power struggles or personal envy or jealousy. The church is no place for those things because those things are not of God's Spirit. If you want to know how close your relationship with Jesus really is, simply look at your attitude towards other Christians. For if your heart is connected to the heart of God, the good fruit described in this passage will come out of you, and the bad fruit will be pruned away from you. And if the fruit in your heart is true, the reality is that that's going to come out of your life. It's going to be seen through your hands. It's going to be heard through your mouth. I love Hebrews 13:15 says this. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise." What's our sacrifice of praise? The fruit of lips that openly profess his name or that give thanks to his name. If your life has been changed by Jesus Christ, if you found salvation through him, you know firsthand the power of Jesus Christ to change your life. And if Jesus can change your life, that means he can change anyone's life. Amen? And one way we bear fruit, one way we see God continue to move in our midst and change the world as we go about openly professing the name of Jesus to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our classmates. As we share the gospel, as we share the good news, God draws people to himself. But our good word, the good word of the gospel, should always be accompanied by good works and displays of goodness. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God saved us and called us to be his church so that we would be agents of his grace, so that we would be displayers of his goodness in an evil and dark world. And when we shine through our good works, the world sees and takes notice. And we profess that it's only because of Jesus' work in our life that we would ever think about doing good works. Jesus is glorified. Church, you know as well as I that we can't make anyone believe the gospel. We can share the gospel. We can pray for people to come to faith in Christ. We can do good works before men so that they might see a display of God's goodness and love through our lives, but we can't make people believe. That is a work of God, and we must trust Him in that. But if you and I are here this morning and we would say that we are truly friends of Jesus, then we will experience the internal and external fruit that not only changes our lives, but can show others their lives can be changed by Jesus as well. As we draw to a close, I just want to ask two questions for everyone in this room to consider. The first question is this, is that do you know the love of God? Do you know the agape love that we talked about this morning? And the second question is this, is that would you consider yourself a true friend of Jesus Christ? If you say no to either of those questions, I would like just to challenge you and encourage you to consider the magnitude of God's love. That while we were still sinners, God sent Christ in love to die in our place for our sin. The one whom we offended came and dealt with that offense so that our relationship with Him could be renewed and restored. And all God asks of us to do is to confess our sin, to acknowledge that we have not lived according to His commands, that we've rebelled against Him, and to embrace the sacrifice of Christ in our place. If you do that this morning, you can know the love of God and you can enjoy friendship with Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. There is nothing more significant than that. But perhaps you're here this morning and you claim to know God's love. You claim to know the sweetness of friendship with Jesus. I would like to challenge you to consider if you are abiding in His love. I would challenge you to think and to ask people around you if they see the love of Christ in you. Are you loving and patient as a person? Are you selfless and sacrificial? Are you looking for ways to bring good into the lives of others? Or are you constantly complaining about the way other people aren't loving you? If you're in Christ, are you continually seeking to strengthen your relationship with God and to lay down your life for others? Are you living out this biblical mandate to love one another? You see, Jesus doesn't want any of us just to know about Him. He wants us all to know Him. He doesn't want any of us just to know about His love in theory. He wants us to know His love in reality. And as we've seen, true friendship with Jesus will be manifested through true love for one another. And when we follow this command of the Lord, the world around us will be changed.